Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. This morning I want to talk about kindness and the kindness of the Lord. And how much He loves you. And how much He has for you, and how much He values you. And when the world says you're done, or you feel passed by, or damaged, or hurt, or whatever, the kindness of God comes, and He brings life, and He brings restoration. And you may be sitting here today and think, well, that's not me. I'm doing okay, great. We're surrounded by a world that is damaged, that is hurt, that is looking for the kindness of God. And typically, it's the kindness of God coming from you to them. And it's dry bones, broken. In Romans 2:4, the Bible says this, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." We all have different giftings. We all have different burdens. We all have different grids in which we see the Lord, see people, see society, see culture, see life. And I'm biased. I have a grid in which I see life and experience Jesus in this culture. When I was young, I was a great preacher of death. Burn, baby, burn. We used to have a phrase, turn or burn. Maybe some of you will remember that. But I was great. I really was. I was great. I didn't need the Holy Spirit to convict them. I was going to do it for them, for Him. I had such a great effect on my dad. As soon as I got saved, I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I went straight home and told my dad, "You're going to hell." Yeah, he liked that. It really, really helped him. I'm pretty sure he was blessed. But I had a message of hope. And as you experience God and you see Him, and then you see yourself really as you really are, and all of a sudden you get an appreciation for the kindness and the mercy and the compassion that Jesus bestows upon us when we're messy and didn't know Him, and when we're messy and do know Him. He's just kind. He's kind. My name is Tom. This is my beautiful wife, Randy. We have the privilege of serving here. And just the Lord placed a word on my heart this morning that I pray helps me, helps you to love people with the love that Jesus has for us, for other people. Recently, some of you will know my wife and I just traveled to the UK. We were helping a related church over there, hopefully helping a related church over there. And we were flying home from Heathrow International Airport. A big plane, three seats across. And I love to fly. To me, it's like Disneyland. Woo! Give me some turbulence. Woo! My wife is not that way. She doesn't experience turbulence the same way I do. And we were making a connecting flight, so we were tight on our schedule. We need to get there, get going. And so, of course, the plane is late. We're sitting on the tarmac for an hour. And now I'm kind of looking at my watch. Randy's looking at her watch. And so we're in the middle section. There's three in the middle. Randy's on the aisle, then me, and then there's this other lady. And off to our right, I immediately, before we flew, I was immediately drawn to a family of three. It was a seasoned woman at the window, probably 85-ish. And she had a seasoned man next to her, clearly her husband, who was 85-ish. And then a son, 55-ish. And they didn't speak English. It was Slavic, Eastern Europe, I don't know. I don't speak anything but broken American. But clearly, they're foreigners, as I was in London. We're still in the tarmac, and I saw the middle man, the 85-year-old man and his son getting into it. They are arguing back and forth. And I'll summarize quickly. So for the next 30, 40 minutes, we're on the tarmac, and they are getting into it. Mostly the elderly man is really angry with the man, his son, next to him, and speaking in whatever he's speaking. And the older gentleman is fighting over a pillow. He's fighting over a blanket. He's fighting over a parcel that his son was holding. He is just angry and fighting and pushing. And his wife is trying to settle him down. The son's trying to settle him down. We haven't started moving yet. And my wife is reading, probably praying in tongues because of the impending flight. And I'm that person. I'm watching the whole thing. She's like, sit back. And I'm like, no. I've got everything but popcorn. I just need popcorn at this point. So we start moving down the taxiway. And the older gentleman is just more and more agitated. Who knows why? We get out towards the runway. And as we begin rolling down the runway, picking up speed, the elderly gentleman starts to try and get out of his seat. And we might be 50 to 100 feet off the ground. Might be. We are. He takes the seatbelt off without unbuckling it, kind of steps out of it in his chair, and then sits up in his chair. Another 500 feet, and he's now stands up in the chair. We're 1,000 feet in the air, going up quickly. And his son's trying to get him calmed down. The wife is trying to calm him down. Another 15 seconds, now he's fully standing up in his chair on takeoff and turns around to the back row and begins to try and climb over the seat. And the son is now trying to calm his dad down, speaking in Slovakian. And his dad gets mad and starts to hit him. A lady, two rows over, starts yelling, "He's assaulting him! He's assaulting him!" And I'm like, no, ma'am, thank you for your contribution. So immediately the stewardess gets over, sit down. The man doesn't understand English. He has no idea what anybody's saying other than his annoying son. Helpful, but annoying to him, son. So 3 or 4 flight attendants come, and I'm thinking, sometimes you realize how selfish you are. Anybody ever have those moments you realize, I am selfish, yeah. Right? The man's clearly distressed. I want him to sit down so they don't turn around and miss my flight. That's how selfish. But I could see this man is just in distress. The previous thing was, I wasn't quite that bad. Because everybody was feeling for this man who actually had seen the process. My first thought was, he has dementia. He's just suffering from dementia. He's distressed. He can't. So the flight attendants were amazing. They came while we're still going up, tried to calm him down. Long story short, a man came forward from 3 rows up and he said, "My wife and I are doctors. Can we help?" And they sent him away. 10 minutes more, they've got him seated, kind of. He wants to get out now. The stewardess thinks he wants to use it. It's just a mess. And finally, the amazing British Air, amazing flight attendants get this man out of his chair. He's throwing his boots in the aisle. I'm worried about my wife because she's next to him. You know, I don't want it to hit me, so, you know. So they take him back around near the restroom, and there's a bulkhead where there's more leg room. They remove a couple of people so that this gentleman could sit there. And this lady doctor comes back. And by that time, we're up a little bit, and I was standing near him. couple rows back near the restroom. I don't know what I had in mind, but I was near the restroom. So I'm watching this lady doctor, 45, very American. And she goes over to this old man who's just out of his mind, still distressed. And she just sits down, kind of kneels in front of him. And the older guy looks up from, because he's seated in a chair, and just, he just reaches for this woman. And I have no idea what he's reaching for. And he reaches for her hand. And she just grabs his hand. And they're just eye to eye looking at each other. So this lady doctor just sits down next to him for the next 2 hours and just holds his hand. They don't speak the same language. They're not from the same country. They have very different skin colors. There's nothing they have, man and woman, they have nothing in common. Except one person is in distress and one person is showing kindness and love. It made me want to weep watching this woman. She was sitting up in the nice section. Now she's holding a distraught man. And I just thought, the power of love, the power of kindness. And for the rest of the 7 hours of flight, the man was calm for the rest of his flight. The wife was okay. The son was okay. And I just thought, sometimes all you need to do is show kindness and love to somebody to diffuse a situation rather than gasoline on it. Definition of kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate, selfless, compassionate, and merciful. Kindness. I find kindness most effective and useful and in play when I'm observant. When I get out of my little world, see what's happening around me, and I have the opportunity to be kind. How I can bless someone. It's one of those over, above, and beyond things, kindness, most of the time. It takes me out of what I want to do and sets me in a position where I can get involved with somebody else and show God's kindness to someone. It's lavishly generous. It's thoughtful. It's fully intentional kindness. Kindness for me, I'm biased. It's one of my favorite 3 or 4 words in the Bible. Just being kind. My wife and I, if you don't know us, we've been followers of Jesus for maybe 45 years or so, and we've just been overwhelmed by people blessing us, showing us kindness. I have several, I was just going to give 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 out of 1,000, but we're going to move on, where people have showed kindness to us. Kindness is simply, at times, just encouraging people, speaking to them, sitting with them, showing them the kindness of God. It's putting courage into people when they don't feel very courageous. It's kindness. It's the ability to notice someone outside of myself and act upon it. We have a friend who, when she is presented with the opportunity to bless someone financially, she has a little phrase that I've heard her say many times. She has an opportunity to bless somebody, and this is what she says, double it. Double it. And it always reminds me of what Jesus would be like in situations when he has an opportunity to bless somebody. Hey, Jesus, they're running out of wine here in the wedding. We need some more wine. Jesus says, quintuple it. It's lavish. It's kind. He doesn't want the wedding party embarrassed. He's not a God of just a dabble, do you? And second nine. It's a new translation. It's the second of the nines. 2 Samuel 9. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know I probably have a few. I say that more often than not. It's a story of the kindness of God for someone who's broken. for someone who's a casualty of life. Many of you will recognize it, I hope, trust. If not, I'm going to read it. We can all experience it. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 through 13, David is now king. David's now king. He's been troubled, he's been chased, he's been hassled, bothered, attempted murder against his life multiple times. In fact, we just read a situation, I think it was Derek, read a story where David was so troubled, he was chased into other countries. A man trying to take his life where he had to pretend to be insane in order to get out of death's way. David was an amazing man. But David, again, he's young. He's a young man. He's still a young king. In 2 Samuel 9, the Bible says this in verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul, previous king, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was King Saul's son and David's friend. "Is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. "The king," David asked, "is there no one still alive from the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, son of Emiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, son of Emiel. When Mephibosheth, say that 10 times quickly, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his son servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. David's simple question, inquiring, "I don't know anybody left from Saul's household. Is there anybody that I can bless? Is there anybody that I can show kindness?" Now, in that day, some of us will understand that when a new king came in of a different line, of a different family, you killed all the other people, especially the men. You just wiped them out because that's the threat to your throne. So when Mephibosheth came before King David, I'm sure he's like, "I'm done." Because Mephibosheth is a rightful heir to the throne himself. Saul was the king. Jonathan, his dad, was the heir apparent, and then it would fall to Mephibosheth. And when this damaged man came before David, he understood it, potentially his life was on the line. What is this new king going to do? Why does he want me? I have nothing to offer anybody. I'm crippled in both of my legs. Mephibosheth is like so many people in our life that are sitting right next to you every day. They're at your office. It's the lady up front that we walk right past. It's the lady two doors down that's lonely. She's sitting there, damaged on the inside. What's her name? Susan? What's her name? I don't know. She's the lady that drives the blue Buick. Oh, yeah. She's got a dog. The dog always barks. Annoying dog. It's so easy just to be busy, preoccupied with my life, my world, Christmas, my family, my plans, and there's damaged people all around us, just hoping somebody sees them, hoping somebody's not going to harm them like everyone else. See, Mephibosheth was a casualty of life. In a different passage, it actually explains what happened to him. He had a nurse, and when disaster in their household, the nurse picked him up to carry him out, dropped him, and he became a cripple in both feet as a result of being dropped by the nurse. But David is a king. And he says, is there anybody I can show kindness to for my predecessor, my enemy, the man who tried to kill me? It's the kindness of God. You know, I think about this every once in a while. You may not. I had the privilege 3 or 4 years ago of traveling overseas to the amazing nation of India. Incredibly poor. I was there with Rick Perryman and John Block, a couple of amazing men in this church. And as a Westerner, I've lived overseas 3 different times. So I'm familiar with other countries, other ways of life, other cultures. But when I went to India, I saw things that I had never seen. Abject poverty. Just poor people. I mean, multi-millions of them. And since that time, I think about this regularly. Here's the way my little mind thinks. I didn't pick my mom and dad. I had nothing to do with being born in the United States and West Texas. I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with being an American, living in an incredibly affluent, wealthy nation. Nothing to do with it. I didn't pick a semi-healthy dad who would love me instead of abuse me, who would love me instead of beat me, who would love me instead of being an alcoholic and mess my world up also. I didn't pick anything. But why, Lord, why would you place me in a place like America to live in this nation where it's easy? I open my refrigerator and a magic light comes on. It's amazing. I'm hot. Push the air conditioning. I'm cold. Push the heat. It's how I live. It's through all of history, no generation has experienced the ease of life of Western civilization. No generation. But the funny thing is, I could have been born in Calcutta. Damaged, broken, poor, homeless. I could have been like so many other people in other parts of the world, sold by their parents, trafficked for money, because they can make another Tom, which happens in so many different countries. But I wasn't like that. I was loved as a child. Can I see the kindness of God expressed to me? Or am I just busy living the American life? As Jesus laid it all aside in heaven, different message, but he laid blessing aside to come and do something he didn't have to do, which was get destroyed on a cross, simply to express the kindness of God to me and you. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. See, David was amazing. David was incredible. He simply remembered, I made some promises before. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 17 to 22, the Bible says this. 1 Samuel 24, 17 to 22. David is on the run. King Saul's trying to kill him yet again. David's hiding in a cave. and King Saul goes into this cave to relieve himself. King Saul figures out David's in there. He could have killed King Saul, but he chose not to. David revealed himself in the cave, or from the cave. And this is King Saul speaking back to David, recognizing, I'm trying to kill you. You could have killed me, and you showed me mercy. And King Saul's response to David's kindness is this: you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me, and the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? The answer is no. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord, you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my mother's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home. Long story short, King Saul recognized David is the man. He's killed Goliath. They're shouting his name. He's my mortal enemy. If David's alive, my kids aren't going to be on the throne. So he tried to kill David for years. On one of the murder attempt journeys, Saul goes into a cave not knowing David's there. David spares his life. And Saul's like, I'm a wicked man. I've been trying to murder you, and you had every opportunity right then to kill me, and you showed me kindness instead. And he said to David, I know you're going to be the king someday. When you're the king, don't kill off my family. Make an oath. Don't kill my family. David became king just as Saul knew. David had his opportunity to kill off. He said, is there anybody, instead of killing that man's family, is there anybody that I can show kindness to because I made an oath of kindness? Bill Johnson, he's an amazing man, church in California. He talked about showing fruits of forgiveness. Fruits of forgiveness. And his story, his thing was, people have hurt him. People have damaged him. People have done things to him. And this pastor, Bill Johnson, said, I've forgiven them with my mouth. I've forgiven them with my mouth. But how can I show it? What can I tangibly do for that man or that man's family or that woman who's hurt me? And he says, just privately, I just try and bless that family. All they've done is try and damage me. All I want to do is bless them in return. Fruits of forgiveness. One quick story, then I go to Great But How. When my wife and I were in England this last time, we go semi-regularly. I was reminded of it with Debbie flagging. Is that correct? Is that the right way to say flagging? Flagging. She's flagging. I'm not a flagger. She flags. We're in this church in Bath. There's 300 or 400 people in it. It's a huge, opulent, old building, gorgeous building. And every Sunday, we've probably been there, I don't know, 15 times over many years. Every single Sunday, there's a young man. He's probably 30. His name is Paul. And every single Sunday, Paul gets up front, and he's got a flag. And he, during all the worship, he just has an amazing time. Some of the people here have been there and seen Paul. Paul's about 30. Paul has a condition called Down syndrome. And he has a couple of siblings, and they also have some challenges. I think one of the other children, boy, also suffers from Downs. I don't know what the third does. But Paul came up to me this time, and he just greeted me, and he was warm and effusive and just made me feel welcome. And then he was flagging. And I was just reminded of the story. See, Paul and his two siblings were adopted because his parents, who I know, his parents are very wealthy. His parents are highly educated. The dad went to Cambridge, is my understanding. He was in the British government. I think it was IT, and he was at the forefront of doing the IT for all of the UK. and they couldn't have children. So this couple adopted three special needs children when they're very young. Very young. They could have adopted not special needs people. But they recognize we have money, we have blessing, we have wealth, we've been given great minds. We just want to express the kindness of God and take three kids that nobody else wants. They're an amazing couple. And again, it was just, I've been blessed. How can I show kindness to someone else? How can I reach out outside of my cozy life? See, this couple, they could be in Fiji. They could be in the Cayman Islands. They could be in Bora Bora. They could travel the world. They have wealth. But they're going to raise these three children who are going to live past them. See, they don't get to go on vacations and enjoy their opulence because they made a commitment to three little kids a long time ago who preclude their parents traveling. And I'm just reminded of selfless living, non-Western living, living outside of my comfort zone for the benefit of others. You see it sometimes and it just hits you here. It's like that lady holding that man's hand. She didn't have to do that. She's got a nice seat. Go sit up in your nice seat. No, I just want to show kindness. I want to show kindness. Great, but how? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? See, David was chased for years throughout the desert by King Saul. And so the great, but how? What does that have to do with me, with us? My question, first question, being really quick here, do you have a Saul in your history? Do you have someone who wasn't kind to you? Do you have a Saul who did you damage, who ruined your reputation or spoke evil against you or, I trust not, abused you, took advantage of you, stole something from you, whether it was your youth, your innocence? Do you have a Saul in your history? My wife and I, unfortunately, we do. We do have a Saul in our history who damaged us deeply and desperately. So I read stories like Mephibosheth, and I see a selfless, godly man. He has everything. He's king. He can do anything he wants. All luxury is afforded King Saul. And he's sitting there and just remembering, who can I show kindness to? Who can I show kindness to? And here's the funny thing. In this story that we just read, he didn't say, who's left of the house of Jonathan? Because Jonathan was his friend. Jonathan was his friend. But two different times, David didn't say, who's left in the household of Jonathan? Who's left of the household of the man who tried to kill me? Who's left in the household of the man who did me harm? Who's left in the household of the man that put me on the run for years and almost got me? I want to show kindness to someone in his house. That's the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. That's Jesus' heart. Because I did that to Jesus for years. Took his name in vain, swore against him, made fun of Christians. And yet Jesus' kindness led me to repentance. What can I do? Is there a Saul in my background? And I'm not talking about stepping back into toxic relationships. But is there some way I can bless that family or a relative or some way? Is there any way I can bring blessing into that family or a grandson or a granddaughter or a child from that family that hurt me? Because that's the kingdom of God. We're talking about damaged people this morning for some of the contributions. David's word was kindness. Who can I show kindness to? Make it real. Make it visible. Not just a quick prayer, but I want to make it visible. He brought Mephibosheth, this damaged man who had nothing to offer David. He said, you're going to eat at my table for the rest of your days. What's the kingdom response to somebody who's harmed me? Matthew 5:43 says this. Matthew 5:43. Jesus speaking, red letters, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that, loving their own? But if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And then Jesus says this, this is a difficult one. Be perfect. Not do better, Tom. Be a nicer you. Be a kind, gentle Tom. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to see what Jesus did, who Jesus is. Lord, you took me out of being a swearing, committed pagan who had no interest. You broke into my world and showed me love and showed me kindness and showed me mercy and showed me compassion when I had no interest in you other than taking your name in vain. Thank you for loving me and showing me the kindness of a loving Father. Father, for us as a family going forward, going into 2023, Lord, may we be a family that expresses tangibly, not just words, those are powerful, not just prayers, those are more powerful, but also tangibly the kindness of heaven, that I would get out of my comfort zone in this next year and love people, that they can feel it, see it, smell it, touch it, that it's tangible. Help me, Lord, to get outside of my coziness and love people in a real way. People that irritate me, people that have even harmed me or done me evil. That person that took the promotion, that keeps stepping on me at work, keeps stepping on me at school. That bully who keeps making fun of me at school. Lord, how can I love them? How can I show him, her, the kindness of God? Father, thank you for loving me perfectly and showing me your kindness. Help us as a family in this coming year, Lord, to express the kindness of God to a broken world, to a broken generation, to broken neighbors, to broken teachers at school, to broken kids down the hallway that just make fun of me. How can I show kindness? Bless us as a family. Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We come into your presence on Sunday mornings. It's like we're in a fishbowl and we're with other pleasant fish. And then Monday comes and I feel like I'm flopped up on the bank of life. I just want to get back in the fishbowl on Sunday. Lord, help me to understand. There's all kinds of broken people swimming all around me. And I'm going to take your presence with me. I'm going to stay in your presence on Monday at school. I'm going to stay in your presence Tuesday at the office. I'm going to stop just thinking about myself and pick my head up. Who can I show kindness to? Who can I bless? Help us, Lord, to be your instruments in your hands this holiday, but Lord, into 2023. I'm committing, Lord, I want to be used by you. Help me to be that person. Help us to be that family. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.